We're going to turn and read a few verses together, please, in the New Testament scriptures. We're reading a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. The second chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. I'd like to begin to read at the 11th verse. And we'll read a few verses just down this portion of God's word. Ephesians 2 at verse 11. And let us hear the word of God. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ending the reading just there at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to this, the public reading of his word. I'm very thankful for the kind words of welcome that have been extended tonight from Mr. Martin, Mr. Douglas, and our brother Mr. Graham as well. We're very happy to be here. We're thankful for the opportunity to renew fellowship with you. I bring greetings to you from our own congregation down in Mullaglass. We're thankful for the Lord's work there, for his hand upon it. But we bring to you the greetings of God's people down in what we call Bandit Country, just down on the border areas there, just outside Newry. We had a great week of meetings recently with Mr. Douglas. We were very glad that he was able to come down. He started with us 3 weeks ago on the Sabbath evening, gave a word of testimony, and then night by night preached on Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And those meetings were a great means of blessing to us. We're very thankful that he was well enough to come and undertake those meetings, and we're thankful for the instruction that we received through them. I don't know whether you heard about the man, a visiting preacher, who went to a certain congregation. His wife went with him to this particular meeting. She came in through the main door, but he went round the side to go into the prayer meeting. And because of that, the people in the church didn't recognize this lady as being the wife of the visiting preacher. They thought that she was just a stranger that had come in from the community. Now, the service didn't go very well. The preacher didn't speak very well. And the elders were a wee bit worried that the lady wouldn't come back. She wouldn't pay a return visit. So immediately the service was over, a couple of the elders went over to the lady to speak to her, shook her by the hand, made her feel very welcome. And they said to her, "Dear, we're very glad to have you. We always enjoy having visitors in our services. And we wouldn't want you to be put off coming back again, because we don't have that old blether with us too often." I think the moral of the story is you be very careful who you speak to when the service is over, especially if you don't know who the visiting preacher's wife happens to be. I'm glad of the opportunity tonight to tell you just a little of what the Lord has done in life. If you think of those words, the beginning of Psalm 115, "Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be praise and glory." And that's our desire tonight through what will be said, just to bring glory to the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. I generally give my testimony under the title of "From the Parlour to the Pulpit." I was brought up in a rural community, brought up on a farm, and I especially like milking the cows. I'll tell you a little about that in a few minutes' time. But I'm thankful for the Lord putting his hand upon my life and for the change of direction, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity the Lord has given to me to do something in his service. I was brought up not that far from here, between Carriduff and Saintfield, on the Killeenure Road, not that far from where our congregation in Carriduff meets. Our home is probably 9 or 10 miles away from here. We were brought up Presbyterians. We went to First Saintfield Presbyterian Church. Our family was very much involved in the church there. Our grandfather was the senior elder of the church. And I think it's true to say that every organization that church had, we had some involvement in it. My father sang in the choir. When I got a little older, I sang in the choir as well. We went along to the Boys' Brigade. My mother was a leader in the Girls' Brigade. We went along to the Badminton Club as well. Just everything the church had on, we were involved in it. I could say I was baptized and I was catechized. But you know one thing I have to say tonight? In all the years that I was there, I never remember hearing that I needed to be saved. Never heard that message. We never told that we needed to trust Christ, to turn from our sins, and to trust him alone as our Saviour. I'll tell you what happened, what made a great change in our life. There was a neighbour of ours, known to a number of people in the meeting tonight, Mr. Robert Lowe, a farmer, a very prominent farmer in the area. He was a prominent member of the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. And Mr. Lowe had a burden to see a gospel witness opened in that Carriduff area. He spoke to Mr. Paisley about it. He brought him out to the farm one Sunday after the morning service, and they had dinner together. And then they walked across the fields. There was a little building that had been boarded up, the Killeenure School. It was a public elementary school. And Mr. Lowe had a burden to see that little place opened again for the preaching of the gospel. And he and Mr. Paisley talked about it, and they agreed to open it as an extension work of the Martyrs' Church in Belfast. And I'll tell you what Mr. Lowe did. He was a very busy man. He had a lot of land, a lot of cattle. But he took the time to go round the community. They started a little Sunday afternoon Sunday school. And he visited every home in that district. And he spoke to the parents. And he urged them to send their children along to that Sunday school. He had a love for the souls of the boys and girls of the area. I can picture him yet standing at our back door, speaking to my mother and asking her, urging her to send us, to send all the children of the family along to the schoolhouse on a Sunday afternoon. I encourage you, you think of something you could do for the Lord. Maybe you could go round your district Maybe you could go down your street, knock the doors, speak to the family, speak to your neighbours, encourage them to send their children along to the Sunday school here. A little work. Take a little time to gather the children of the community under the sound of the gospel. We started to go along to the schoolhouse. I'd have to say I didn't behave very well. One of the first things I did every Sunday afternoon when I went in to the meeting, I would knock the hats off the girls that were sitting in the row in front of me. I always thought that was good fun. I think some of those girls, at least one of them anyways, in the meeting here tonight. I tell you as well, Wilfred Crawford, who's well known to many of you here, who has been a leader in that Carry Duff work from the very beginning. Wilfred would tell you that in those early days he almost had to sit on me to keep me in the seat. I was a little hard to handle. But I tell you those things for this reason. Maybe there's a Sunday school teacher here or a children's worker, and there's a child in your class and he's difficult, badly behaved, you're exasperated was maybe the word I was looking for. Just got a wee bit mixed up there. You don't know what to do with that young fella or that young girl that's so badly behaved. Well, take encouragement. Maybe the Lord could put his hand upon that child. Pray for patience. Pray for grace. Pray for guidance as you handle that child. Maybe the Lord would save them. Maybe the Lord would change them. Maybe the Lord would call that child into his service. And one day he too might be a preacher, or she might be a missionary of the cross. You never know what the Lord could do with one of those little ones that's under your care. I remember Mr. Lowe telling us that Dr. Paisley was coming to preach that Sunday night. Way back in those days, Mr. Paisley would come out on the first Sunday night of every new year and he would preach in the schoolhouse. It would be packed to capacity. People would come in from all over the district. Mr. Lowe announced that he was coming that night, the first Sunday of 1979. It was the 7th of January. We were very keen to hear Mr. Paisley. As children, we saw him often in the news. We thought this would be a great opportunity. He's going to just be a mile down the road tonight from where we live. We'll have to go to that meeting. We went home and told our parents, spoke to our father, said, "Daddy, would you take us down to the schoolhouse tonight to hear Mr. Paisley?" And we went along. Daddy consented to take us. We sat in that meeting, and God spoke. God spoke to our hearts. You know, it was in that little schoolhouse that my mother got her education. But glory to God, it was in that little schoolhouse that I got something better. I got my salvation, the forgiveness of all my sins. I remember at the end of the meeting, Mr. Paisley made an appeal. My elder brother was with us that night. He went out on the appeal first, and then I followed him a few minutes later. We knelt together in the little prayer room. Some of you have been in Killinure School. The prayer room's maybe about 6 foot square. There wasn't an awful lot of room. Mr. Paisley kneeled between us. He was as big on his knees as I was on my feet. I was just a lad, just a teenager at the time. I remember the dark rimmed glasses that he wore and the half glass that was in them at that time. And he looked over the glass as he led us down the Roman road, opened the scriptures and showed us the way to the cross. And we prayed with him that night in that little room as he led us to the Saviour. You know, I often think about those words. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountain top or in the dale, in cottage or in mansion fair, but where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Killinure School doesn't look like much architecturally as you drive past it, but you know, men and women, the Lord was there that night, and I rejoice that I met him as my Saviour. My elder brother is away from the Lord. He's not in fellowship with the Lord tonight. I commend him to you and to your prayers that the Lord might speak to him and restore him. Stephen Shanks, who is a member of this church, he's a second cousin of ours. Stephen's grandmother and our grandfather were brother and sister. His grandmother was a Macmillan. Stephen has been a great blessing and an encouragement to us over many years. And I know that Stephen's illness has spoken to my brother. It has challenged him. And I ask you to pray for him, that the Lord might bring him back again to himself. I was brought up on a farm. I loved the farming. I went along to Robert Lowe's as just a lad, maybe 11 or 12 years of age. Came home from school and couldn't get down the road on my bicycle quick enough to get milk and the cows. Didn't matter what else had to be done. I wasn't interested in homeworks or schoolworks. It was just to get down the road to get milk and the cows. And I thought that that was going to be my life. I thought, I'm going to leave school and I'm going to be a farmer and I'm going to spend my life on the land with the cows and the tractors and all of those things. I went to Lochry Agricultural College after I finished my time in school. I did the National Certificate in Agriculture to prepare for a life on the farm. And they offered me another year, an advanced year, the Advanced National Certificate in Agriculture at Greenmount. But I was in too big a hurry home. You know, sometimes when you're young, you haven't much sense. And I couldn't wait to get home, to get back onto the tractors and back onto the farm. And I declined the opportunity to go to Greenmount down there at Antrim. I'll tell you what happened when I was down in Cookstown. I met a young fellow called Basil Cuddy. Basil is the son of the clerk of session of our Cookstown church, William Cuddy. William and Annie were concerned, as many parents I'm sure in this meeting are concerned, about their young fellow going to Lochry, going to college. They were concerned about the people he would meet, the friends he would make, the company he would keep, maybe get into bad company and lead him away from the Lord and away from the things of God. But you know what they did? They prayed about that matter. They laid it out before the Lord. And they prayed specifically that the Lord would bring Christian friends to Lochry at the same time as their son. Bring Christian young people that we could fellowship together and encourage one another. And the Lord in his providence caused our paths to cross. And he was a great blessing to me, he and his family, the whole Cuddy family. We spent many happy times of fellowship. Even the atmosphere in that Christian home was a blessing and an encouragement. They used to come every Wednesday night and take us down to the midweek meeting in the Cookstown Church. They were meeting in those days in the portable building on the Fountain Road. I can still remember to this day some of the series, some of the studies that Mr. Stewart brought to us at those midweek Bible study meetings. It was in Cookstown that I learned to pray publicly in the church prayer meeting. I remember sitting in the prayer meeting thinking, I'd like to pray tonight. And I was waiting on a gap. You know, sometimes gaps in the prayer meeting are a good thing. Just a little gap to give somebody a wee bit of courage, time to gather their courage and time to gather their thoughts. And I was waiting on a gap so that I could pray. And every time when I tried to pray, somebody else just got in front of me. And that's the way it went for a number of weeks. I went to the prayer meeting thinking, I'm going to pray this week. And the wee opening would come and I was thinking of what I would say. And then somebody else started to pray before me. But one night I got the help and I got the grace to get my mouth opened and to say a few words in prayer. And men and women, I want to encourage you. Do you know what our land needs most tonight? It needs believers in the prayer meeting. And I want to encourage you, Christian, get along to the prayer meeting in your church. The prayer meetings are closing. The prayer meetings are dying all across the land. I know of certain places in the last number of years that the CWU, they had prayer meetings all across this wee province, and they've had to close some of them down because of lack of support. Have you ever been to the prayer meeting of the church? What a blessing. What an encouragement that would be to the leaders of this church to see you along at the midweek meeting. And you see, when you come, Just don't sit there. Take part. Ask the Lord to give you help, to give you power, just to say a few words. You think, well, I could never pray a long prayer like some of those other fellows. They're so eloquent. The words flow from their mouth so easily. You know, we wouldn't want you to pray a long prayer. We'd want you just to pray little short prayers. In actual fact, that's what the prayer meetings need. It's better that you prayed for 2 or 3 minutes than have just 2 people or 3 people pray for 10 or 15 minutes each. So don't you be put off by that. You come and take part in the prayer meetings of the church. Whenever I got a car, 17 years of age or so, I started to go down to the Martyrs in Belfast. I wanted to go, first of all, to the evening meetings, and then we started to go along to the morning meetings as well. And I thought, this is my home. This is going to be my spiritual home. I'm blessed here. I could see the difference, a noted, marked difference between the services in the Presbyterian Church in the morning and those gospel meetings that Dr. Paisley preached at in the fullness of the Holy Ghost on the Sabbath evenings. And I decided I'll join this church. I thought I'll become a member. I was a wee bit worried about that. I wasn't just sure how my family, how my parents might view it. So what I thought I would do, I was a wee bit like Abraham coming out of Ur of the Chaldees. I went a wee bit of the way. I just didn't go the whole way. I decided I would become a congregational member and I'd begin to identify with the Free Presbyterian Church. I wouldn't just yet become a communicant member. Well, in those days, you used to have to sit outside the Kirk Session Room in Martyrs after the evening service, and you waited your turn to go in to see Mr. Paisley. I remember going in and telling him why I was there. I wanted to become a member. He was very pleased with that, and he took a wee look at the card, and he saw I was going to become a congregational member. And he just took his pen and he said, "Young man, you don't want to be a congregational member. You want to be a communicant member." So he scored out the one and ticked the box in the other. But you know, it was providential, because a little while after that I felt led into the gospel ministry, and you had to be a communicant member in order to be accepted for the ministry of the church. But I did join. October 1983, there was quite a few of us that Sabbath evening that gathered at the front at the Lord's table and were received into the membership of the church there. I started to attend full-time the Martyrs. You see, I realized that for my spiritual good, a major decision was going to have to be made. I was going to have to leave the church, the denomination of my fathers. I was going to have to leave the Presbyterian Church. I knew I wasn't being fed. I knew there wasn't the same blessing. I knew there wasn't the same power upon those meetings. And I thank the Lord that he gave me the help and the grace that was needed to separate and to join the Free Church. And let me say, there's maybe some of you here tonight in exactly the same position that I was in. You're maybe still identified with the Presbyterian Church or maybe some of the other denominations. But you know, as I knew, there's a great difference. You feel at home here in Lisburn in meetings like this. Well, let me encourage you to take that same step. The Bible says clearly, come out from among them. And I want to encourage you to do that. You take the step. You take the decision. You'll never regret it. I never have. It'll be for your good. And even more than that, it'll be for the good of your whole family, your wife, your children, and your whole family circle. I started to get involved in the church. Mr. Paisley made an appeal one Sunday morning. They needed Sunday school teachers. And I thought, that's a wee job I could do. Started to teach Sunday school in the Sunday school there down in the old church building on a Sunday afternoon. Did that for 3 years before going into the Whitfield College of the Bible. Was also involved in the youth fellowship. Martyrs in those days had two youth fellowships, a Friday night one and a Sunday night one, got involved, got a position in the youth committee, and all of those things introduced me to the service of the Lord Jesus. Started to sing a wee bit. I learned to sing bringing in the cows in the fields. And then one night they asked me to sing in Killingure School, and I was nervous. One of my legs was shaking, and I thought the only way to deal with that is to put all my weight onto that leg. So I moved over this way, and then the other leg started to shake. It didn't deal with the problem at all. They asked me to sing one night at the Martyrs, at the youth meeting, the Sunday evening. Peter Lunn was playing. Peter plays by ear. He started me off on a very high key, and by the end of the first line, we were nearly through the roof. And I thought to myself, nobody will ever ask me to sing again after that. But the Reverend Priestley was there that night, and he very kindly encouraged me to come down. He was in Dromore at the time to sing for them on a Sunday evening. And in those ways, got involved in the Lord's work and began to serve the Lord. I wasn't long home from Loughrea, and I was working a wee bit on Robert Lowe's farm. We were making some plans to renovate buildings at home, one into a milking parlour, the other into a dairy. We were going to set up a wee dairy farm there on my father's land, just on the Killingure Road. All these things were falling into place. But one night I went down to Mount Merion with a group of young people. Dr. Alan Cairns was home from Greenville. He was speaking at some meetings there in the Mount Merion Church. That was his home congregation as a lad. And in the course of his message that night, he spoke about how he was called into the gospel ministry. And I knew that night the Lord was speaking to me. The challenge came very clearly and very powerfully to my heart. I knew the Lord was calling. But I struggled with that. I have to tell you that tonight. I struggled with it for almost 2 years of my life. And then one Sunday afternoon, after dinner, sitting up in the bedroom reading the scriptures, I was reading those words at the end of Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist and about the ministry the Lord had given to him. And I knew again the Lord was speaking. And that day I knelt down and I surrendered my life to the Lord. I gave my life into his hands and asked him to show me the way that I had to go. I had to go back to night classes. There was a certain level of qualifications you needed to get into the college, the three O-levels. Whenever I was coming near the end of my schooling, instead of doing O-levels, you could go to the technical college down in Downpatrick, and they had a City and Guilds course in agriculture. And I thought that would be more suitable for what I was planning to do. So I didn't do any O-levels. I went down to Downpatrick and really enjoyed that City and Guilds course in agriculture. It was good preparation for going to Loughrea, but it meant I had no O-levels. So I had to go to night classes. Was up very early in the mornings, 4:30, 4:45, did the milking, worked all day on the farm, rushed home down to Castlereagh Tech there for 7 o'clock at night. And I remember on the winter nights coming in from the cold and sitting up against the radiator and falling asleep for a little while in the class. It was difficult, a struggle, just to fit those things in. I especially had a difficulty with English. When we were in Wales, people would have asked me the question, do you speak any Welsh? Have you learnt the Welsh? And I did learn a little bit of Welsh while I was there. But I would sometimes reply to them, I'm still working on the English. And so I am, as I'm sure you can guess as you listen to me tonight. I had a great difficulty with the English language. I'd have to say, I probably learnt more English in the Whitfield College under Mr. Douglas than I did under all the teachers that I had at school over all of those years. Mr. Douglas could turn us to verses in the Bible, not just to teach us spiritual truths, but to teach us English and to teach us the right grammar as well. And I was very, very thankful for that. I failed my English language O-level twice. And I was coming to the point where I thought, I'm not going to get this O-level. And coming to the point where I was thinking, maybe I've made a mistake here. See, sometimes there are difficulties. It's not always easy when you follow the Lord's will. But the Lord was pleased to give me help. And the third time, we were successful in the setting of that exam. And I tell you that to encourage you in this way. One of the things the Lord has opened up for me is a little writing ministry. I write for four newspapers. I write for the Democrat in Uri. It's a fairly Republican paper. They put a little message in for me every week, a picture of me at the top of the column. They call it Weekly Wisdom. They print it free of charge. It goes into maybe 8,000 homes all across Newry and South Armagh. We added to that just over a year ago a little column in the Cross MacGlen Examiner, right in the heart of South Armagh, printed free of charge. They don't put my name on it. They don't put the name of it. I think they're a little bit afraid. But they print the message, and that's the main thing. They put it on that page, you know, when Catholic families have anniversaries and they put it in the paper. Well, that's the page they put the message on, and it's probably the best page in the paper that it can be printed upon. That's another 7,000 or 8,000 copies that go out every week. We write as well for the Ulster Gazette in Newry, or in Armagh. It's a slightly bigger circulation, maybe 9,000 or 10,000 copies every week. We do that once a month. That means, you know, in the week that we have a message in all three papers, there's maybe 25,000 papers across our district that has a gospel message in it. And then Billy Kennedy, who's one of the sub-editors of the newsletter, he's a Bessbrook man, he gives me a little opportunity in the Belfast newsletter every couple of months. They tell me there's 39,000 copies or thereabouts of the Belfast newsletter that goes out on a Saturday. That's their best day of the whole week. Isn't that amazing? You know, only the Lord could do that. A fellow that struggled with his English language, struggled even to pass an English language O-level, and yet the Lord has opened such a door. And I want to encourage you. You're sitting here tonight thinking, what could I do for the Lord? My abilities are so limited. My gifts are so few. Do you know the reality, brethren and sisters? Little as much when God is in it. You give the little you have to the Lord and just stand back and see how the Lord will use it. You just think of the lad with the two little fishes and the five loaves of bread. What are these among so many? But the Lord took it and blessed it and used it mightily. You think of David and his five stones and his little sling, and what a victory were wrought through those little things. Do you know, I was encouraged by a story I read once about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the complete opposite of R.A. Torrey. Torrey was a greatly educated man, great ability in those things, a scholar. Moody didn't have much of an education. And one night after a meeting, a man criticized him to his face for his grammar. And he told him he actually numbered it. I've heard the story, I've read it in a number of places, and nearly every time you read it, the number is different. But say, for example, he told them, you made 13 grammatical errors in your sermon tonight. Well, Moody was very quick. He said, sir, I didn't have a very good education, but I want to tell you this. I'm using all the education that I have in the Lord's service. What about you? What are you doing? And I want to ask you that, my friend, tonight. I didn't have a very good education. I don't have a fraction of the ability that some of the people who are sitting in this meeting tonight have. But I want to ask you, what are you doing? What do you do here in Lisburn? What do you do in this congregation for the furtherance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? I started the study in the college in September 1987. That's almost 23 years ago. I remember those times with great fondness. We did the 4-year theological course, and we had some very, very happy times. One of the things you did, you had a little chore assigned to you every term. The first term I was there, I had to look after the dog, Max. You had to feed him, clean him out, take him for walks. Every morning, lead him across the yard and let him into the walled garden for a wee bit of exercise. And I would take him up the yard, and as you got a wee bit familiar with him, I wouldn't put him on the lead. I maybe shouldn't really tell you that, because that was against the rules, you know. But I led him up the yard without the lead. And when I got to the gate of the walled garden, and I opened the gate and looked round, there was no Max. He was gone. And I spent, I'm sure, the most of an hour that morning trying to find the dog, and no dog to be found. Across the fields, up the road, down into Lawrencetown, I had to give up at the last and come back to the college without him. And when I came back into the college and walked across the car park, wasn't Max standing in his pen looking out at me. He had went back on his own. Well, the stick that I took from the students over that, they would say to me, "Are you having a rough day, David? Rough." And they wrote up on the blackboard, "News flash, dog missing, student on tow." And then update, "Dog found, student still missing." And you know, the thing about it was, that was the first morning that I had to preach in the class. So you can imagine how settled I was when I went into Mr. Cook's homiletics class after all of that. Mr. Cook used to ask us the question, "How do you think you get on today, David?" after you'd finished. Well, I thought I was like Spurgeon Mark II, you know. Mighty sermon. "Get on powerful well, Mr. Cook," I said. Well, I hadn't got on well at all, you know. I just hadn't the sense to know it. And he gave me the second chance and asked me again after listening to the comments of the class, because they had been quite severe, you see. And he said, after listening to the comments of the class, "How do you think you get on?" I said, "I got on powerful well." Well, I can assure you, before I left the class that day, that I knew I hadn't got on very well at all. He cut me down to size, and I deserved every bit of it. The next time I preached in the class, he asked me to preach on the widow at Zarephath and the failing barrel of meal. And he asked the question again. Well, I wasn't going to fall into the same trap the second time. "How do you think you get on today?" And I said, "I didn't get on very well, Mr. Cook." So he looked at me with a wee smile, and he said, "Well then, in a manner of speaking, David, we could say you were scraping the bottom of the barrel." So the students were very gracious, of course. They called me the barrel scraper after that. If it was my turn to speak in deputation, they would say, "Well, we're scraping the bottom of the barrel tonight." We had some very, very good times in the college. We had some very sad times as well. At the end of my first year in college, my dad passed away. The 26th of June, 1988. We were maybe 80% of the way through the exams. It was a weekend, a Sunday morning. He got up that morning, wasn't feeling very well. He went and lay down for a while, didn't get any better. He came down and spoke to my mother again, and she said, "I'll go and ring the doctor." Just sat down there with a bench seat in the kitchen, and he sat down in the bench seat, and she turned her back to walk across the kitchen to go to the telephone. You remember in those days, you couldn't walk about the house with a telephone. There was just a phone in the hall, and she was making her way to the hall. And before she got out of the kitchen, she heard a thud. And she looked round behind her, and my father was lying dead on the floor. Just a massive heart attack. In a moment of time, out into God's eternity. I remember later on that year, my younger brother, Gordon, he was born with muscular dystrophy. It's a disease that wastes away at the muscles, and it eventually goes for the heart. Generally, those that have muscular dystrophy don't live beyond their 18th birthday. There was a young fella at the Fleming Fulton School with my brother, who was 22. He was an exception to the rule. He had lived a little longer than most. But my brother, that year, that same year, my dad took ill. In the springtime, he had taken a very bad chest infection. He was in the Ligon Valley Hospital here for a little while. He came home. He improved. But then as the year went on, things started to go down the hill again. The end of October, we were home from college. We had the free weekend. He was in hospital. He was in the Royal Victoria in Belfast. And we saw him that weekend. But then on the Monday evening, things got much worse. My mother rang the matron and asked if I could be sent home to spend a little time with him at the bedside. We sat right through that Monday night. And he pulled through, got a little better the next day. We thought he was improving on the Tuesday night. We stayed with him quite late. My mother stayed on to maybe 11 or half 11, and we thought all was well and came home. And we weren't long home and into bed, and the phone call came. Come quickly. We got into the car, drove down the road to Belfast as fast as we could, but when we got there, he was out into eternity. That was the second day of November in the same year, 1988. Barely within 4 months of each other. My mother just getting over the death of my father, and then another death in the family. You know, my brother, I was reminded of it tonight as we came into the meeting. He loved to sing for the Lord. I was saying to you earlier, but what are you doing for the Saviour? Well, I remember my brother sitting in his wheelchair at the Christmas carol service in Killinure School, and he would sing a solo in front of all the parents and children that were gathered. The way he did it was he used to play a tape of Mr. McRae's, and he would learn the words, and he would sing along. And a number of times over there at the schoolhouse, he would seek to make a witness for the Saviour. See, there's always a way. If you're willing to serve the Lord, you'll always find a way to do something for him. Do you know what those deaths taught me? Only one life. It'll soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. I probably learned through those deaths some of the greatest lessons of my college days. Some of the family encouraged me, thought, you need to think about changing your mind. Maybe you should come home from college. Maybe you should go back to the farm and help look after the things there. But men and women, I knew, as I followed those coffins to the grave, I knew if I was ever to do a work for the Lord, I needed to do it now. No guarantee of the future. No guarantee that any of us will live long. We need men and women to redeem the time that we have. Remember those words? Teach me to number my days, that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. And I urge you tonight, don't be careless. Don't be at ease in Zion. Give your all. Give whatever time the Lord gives you. Give it to him entirely in his service. Sad times in the college. Well, there was a happy occasion as well. I met my wife in the Whitfield College. She was from the Tandragee Church. Roberta Clark, she was her maiden name. She was the deputy matron of the college for a little while, and then she felt led to study herself, to do the missionary course. She was a year ahead of me. She had a year completed when I started, and I thought, she's the girl for me. But I had a little bit of chasing to do and a little bit of work just to persuade her that I was the man of her dreams. But I eventually convinced her of that. Do you know, when we got engaged, there was three couples in the college that got engaged at the same time. And somebody with a wee bit of wit and a wee bit of humour wrote up on the office door, Whitfield Bridal College. But then we're better to meet your wife than in Bible college. We were married between my second and third year. We lived for a little while down in Points Pass. She came from that area. During that same summer that we were married, after we had gone on honeymoon, we went over to South Wales for 7 weeks or so. The Reverend Fleming, the minister of our Liverpool church, the late Reverend Hillis Fleming, he had made contact with a group of people down there. They had been receiving Mr. Paisley's tapes and books from the martyrs, been greatly blessed, and they wanted a free church witness started in their town. And he said to us, would you go over for a few weeks during the summer, hold some meetings, do a wee bit of outreach, knock the doors of the town? And we agreed to do that. And that was our first contact there with the Principality of Wales. I called my wife Princess, and I told her that I took her to Wales, and I made her the Princess of Wales by taking her across the water. But we had some very good years. We spent just a little over 9 years in South Wales, and we thank the Lord for those years. Burryport was the first free Presbyterian outreach in the Principality of Wales. I was ordained there as the first minister of our denomination, the first ordained minister to serve in the Principality of Wales, just a couple of years after we had gone out there. There's now a number of outreaches, and we thank the Lord for that. Wales is the name of the land of revivals. The reason for that is that during a period from about 1735 through to about 1860, it experienced something like 15 major outpourings of the Spirit of God, the land of revivals. But you know, men and women, it's far away from that today. It's like the church in Sardis, an aim to live and is dead. And I want to encourage you, to pray for that principality, that the Lord might put his hand upon it once again. It was in the summer of 2001 that I received the call to the Mull of Glass congregation. It came on the 19th day of June. That was Mr. Spurgeon's birthday. But it was significant to us because that was the day we had left Northern Ireland to go to South Wales. And on exactly the same day, we got the call to leave Wales and return again to Northern Ireland. The Lord said, you've compassed this mountain long enough. And he led us back. He said, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. I'm into my 9th year, about 8.5 years done in Mull of Glass, down in that South Armagh area. And we're encouraged. We're thankful for the Lord's goodness. Next year is the 40th anniversary of the church there in Mull of Glass. Mr. Douglas preached at the opening of the building, the 18th of November, 1971. They put up a little portable prefabricated building there. It's across the road from where the building stands today. Mr. Paisley wasn't available. Mr. Douglas was in Monyslane at the time, and he came across and preached at that opening service. So there's a long connection between Mr. Douglas and the Mull of Glass congregation. I'll tell you quickly just a little of the witness. We have 3 children's meetings every week. One in the church, one in the Orange Hall in Glenan, and one in the town hall in Bessbrook. We're thankful for the willingness of our workers to give of their time, to go out to those 3 locations and reach the boys and girls for the Saviour. We'll have a parents' night next Sunday night. All those children will come to the church. They'll bring their parents and their relatives. If the other years is anything to go by, the church will be filled to capacity, and they'll participate a little program, and I'll bring a little children's address at the close of that gathering. We also go into 4 of the local schools. I started to do school work in South Wales, really enjoyed it, spoke at the school assembly in 11 schools in South Wales. That was about 3,000 school children with the opportunity to reach with the gospel. And we're glad of the same opportunity. We're not able to do it on the same scale in around Newry. We go into three of the rural primary schools, small rural primary schools, and the secondary school there in Newton Hamilton. Maybe 400 children we have the opportunity to speak to on a regular basis. Two of them once a month, the other primary school a couple of times in the term, and in the high school on a rota with the other ministers in the area. Maybe every 5 or 6 weeks we go along to speak to those children. We have a radio broadcast on 5 FM in Newry. There's about 10 of the ministers involved in that. We take it month about. It's under the auspices of Let the Bible Speak. But we're very thankful to broadcast the gospel into Newry, into all of those darkened Roman Catholic areas across South Armagh and even over the border. We recently started a literature team. We wanted people to go out into the area with gospel tracts, go out with invitations to the church. We had Samuel Adams speak for us last Sunday morning at our Missionary Sunday. 58 million pieces of gospel literature they put out last year. As Samuel was speaking, I thought to myself, I've never actually read the story. I have the book, but I've never read the story of every home crusade. And I looked for it in my study and I found it and I've nearly it finished. And it has blessed and challenged my heart. I didn't understand that Ernie Allen started that work as a revival movement to burden people to pray for revival. Well, brethren and sisters, we need another revival movement today. We need it to pray down the blessing of the Lord. And then he got the challenge of every home crusade. I know that we would get that challenge again. That's the burden I want our literature team to get. We've had a good response. A good number. I met them this morning after the morning service. But we want them to get the burden to reach every home. Every home in Mullaglass, in Newry. Every home in South Armagh for the Saviour. Seeking to reach out in whatever way we can. We built a church hall. We opened it just over 3 years ago. The 18th of November is a very significant date in Mullaglass. The church was founded on that day. The new church building was opened on the 18th of November 1995, 24 years after the church was founded. And we opened the church hall on that same day in the year 2006. It's now a triple anniversary in the congregation, the 18th of November. We opened that hall. It's been a great asset to us. We have the debt now down to maybe £18,000 that we owe the bank, and we owe the presbytery. They gave us an interest-free loan of £20,000. And we're very thankful for that. We're hopeful by the end of the year the debt will be cleared. They have other projects in the pipeline. They have things that they would like to do if we had the money there to do it. But we rejoice in all that has been accomplished. You think of where the Mullaglass Church sits. The edge of the city of Newry, one of the most republican, one of the most Catholic cities in this province. We could say it's a place where Satan's seat is, and yet the Lord in his goodness has established and blessed and prospered a work there, and it has grown under the good hand of our God. I want to say this to you as I finish. Mr. Martin mentioned I got the opportunity to go to Australia at the beginning of the year to visit the churches. Whenever I was in Tasmania, they took me one day down into Hobart. They took us down to the market in a place called Salamanca, a very popular market. It would be a ladies' paradise, a wee bit of retail therapy for all the ladies. Well, let me tell you what happened when I was in Salamanca. We walked around for 3 or 4 hours. We were almost finished, and we came near the end. I was talking to an Australian man, and he asked me where I was from. When he found out I was from Ireland, he called the lady in the stall opposite, He said, you know, that lady's from Ireland. So I got speaking to this lady, and she said to me, where are you from in Ireland? Well, I didn't think I should tell her I was from Saintfield. I thought, I'm 10 or 12,000 miles away from home. Who would ever have heard of Saintfield away here? So what I said to her was, I'm from a wee place just outside Belfast. She says, you know, my family came from Saintfield. Well, I was taken back. So we got talking, and she started to write out the names of her relatives on a sheet for me. And some of the names she was writing out, I actually knew these people from growing up in the town. And the reason she wrote those names down was so that I could talk to my mother. I knew my mother would know all the connections better than I would. And a few days later, I was talking to my mother on the phone. I told her about the lady I met. I told her about these names. I read them off to her. And my mother said to me after thinking for a minute, you know, David, that lady would actually be related to you. Isn't that amazing? So far away from home, in a market, hundreds of people, and the Lord guided by his hand that I would meet a lady, not just from my hometown, but a lady that was actually related to me. She was Robinson to her maiden name. My grandmother on my mother's side was Robinson to her maiden name. They were full cousins, her father and my grandmother. She's probably a third cousin of mine. She left Northern Ireland 40 years ago in very difficult circumstances. They were down in County Fermanagh. Listen, young people, listen to this story. Down in County Fermanagh, out for the night, having a bit of fun, and they were racing the cars, a wee bit of speed, and there was a crash, and a number of those young people were killed. And then there was blame and recriminations. Whose fault was it that this accident took place? Whose fault was it that these lives were lost? And it was under that cloud that she left this wee province and travelled to the other side of the world. And she never felt, because of those things, that she could ever come back here to live again. She said that meeting me had made a great impact on her. You would know that anyway. Meeting me would have a great impact on you. But she said, after all these years, to have met me in those circumstances, I had spoken to her about the Lord the first day I met her, even before I knew who she was. She said to me, you're not one of these born again ones, are you? Well, she knew about being born again. She came out to the church in Kingston to hear me preach. We went along to the house and spoke to her and her husband, had a good time, showed us photographs and so on. We had a good time reminiscing. The reason I tell you that is this. It emphasizes for us this truth, men and women. Life is full of relationships. They say you should be careful what you say and who you speak to. You don't know who you're talking to. Somebody's related to somebody. Life is full of relationships. And that's true even of this congregation. There are many relationships here. Mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, grandparents, uncles, aunts. Life is full of relationships. But I want to tell you this, men and women. The most important relationship in life is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, what is your relationship to him tonight? It's either one of two things. In those verses we read a little earlier, it spoke about being in Christ or out of Christ. And that's how it is for you tonight. It's either one or the other. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. Think about that. Which is it, my friend? You might think about relationships around you. Some of you young people are thinking about relationship with a girl, with a boy. That's the thing that absorbs your mind and your thoughts. That's the thing you're taken up with. Well, let me ask you for a moment just to think about eternity. Think about your soul. Think about the Savior. And think about, what is your relationship with him? Is it right tonight? Are you right with God? Are you ready for eternity? Remember that your relationship to Christ will determine your destiny in eternity. If you're saved, you'll go to heaven. If you're not saved, you'll go to hell. You'll be lost forever and forever. You know the story of the Titanic, built in Belfast. We're fast approaching the 100th anniversary, the building of the Titanic. She sailed across the Atlantic and sunk on her maiden voyage. On that ship, there were three classes, first, second, and third class. In those days, there was great emphasis on those things. One of the reasons that so many people drowned and lost their lives was because of class distinction. Think of it. Snobbery cost hundreds of people their lives. First class people wouldn't let the third class people into the same lifeboat as them. There have been reports written upon it and debates that have taken place all about those things. But did you know that after the disaster took place, they wrote up the names of everyone that was on that great vessel? And they didn't have three lists. They only had two. There was the names of those who were saved, and there were the names of those who were lost, those that perished. And men and women, that's how it's going to be at the end of time. That's how it's going to be when this world has run its course and we stand before God. The thing that will matter then, it'll not be how much money you made. It'll not be how much property you owned. It'll not be how far up the corporate ladder you were able to climb. The thing that will matter then is, what was your relationship to Jesus Christ? On that day, it'll be saved and lost. Those are the things that will matter. Those will be the two groups, the two lists of people. And I want to ask you, my friend, think of those things. Think seriously of them. Think, which will it be for you? Will you be saved and be with Christ? Or will you be lost and cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Let me urge you, be saved. Be saved today. That's God's day. God's time, the best time, the only time for you to be saved is today. And I plead with you, don't go home. Don't leave the meeting without the Saviour. May God bless you all. Thank you.